I was sharing this morning at Sunday school that Mary Lou and I like feeding the seagulls. I don't know, you know, some people think we're stupid for doing it, but I like, rather than throwing food out, I'd rather give it to the seagull. And it's amazing, now they know my car. So, you know, when I drive in, they know we have food, and we get swarmed by seagulls. Bring the food, and they come. Pastors are supposed to bring the food to the congregation, the food of the word. Sometimes seagulls are smarter than congregants, because we don't come. But you are here today. And we're going to worship the one that's holy forever. Would you stand?
Thank you.
what spiritual experience did you have on the Apollo mission when you saw the Earth from the moon's perspective? His answer was quite good. This was a scientist, still is a scientist, by the way. And his answer was, all that kept going through my mind was the account of creation in Genesis 1. And the reporter started to press him a little bit and say, but you're a scientist. What kind of scientific stuff was going through your mind? And he said, Genesis chapter 1. He said, you see, the Bible's all I need. From cover to cover. It is God's word. And this is God's creation. He is our all in all. Would you say? Any yet, don't go looking for them, they'll come. But this has helped me greatly because I'm facing one of those tough times now. And it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, because the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Would you say, please? Thank you. good singer, you may be seated. The responsive reading this morning, I believe, is one of the readings that we all can relate to. But more than that, I think it's a reading that we can appreciate what a great Savior we have. Because for everything we face on this earth, all the trials, all the temptations, and all the disappointments, Jesus has been through it all. Would you read this with me? The writer of Hebrews, who I think is the Apostle Paul, from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It's one verse, very powerful. Are you ready? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Isn't that a great verse? So if you ever think that Jesus doesn't understand what you're going through, you couldn't be more wrong. He understands it better than you do, better than I do. So we're going to expand on that today as we look into the passage from Mark. Those who are helping with the offering, would you come forward, please? As you know, there's things in the Middle East that keep seesawing. You know, with Iran, the strait's open, it's closed. It's open, it's closed. All of that. I'm just glad God's in control. Because if you try to figure out this mess, you know, it just gets very complicated. But I do want to pray for the men and women in harm's way. The Americans, Israeli, and the citizens of Iran. Again, I've been getting reports that Iranians have had dreams about Jesus. That's incredible. I think it's a miracle. I think Jesus is trying to break through to a people who need to be free. And so we're going to pray for them. I also want to pray for Chip. He woke up not feeling well today, and we know the things that he's been through, so we want to pray for him also. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Father, we also praise you for a Savior who knows our weaknesses, who's been tempted in every way that we have been tempted or will be tempted. And yet, Father, he did not sin. Father, I thank you for our great Savior. I pray, Father, for our troops, both the American troops, the Israeli troops involved in the Iran conflict, Father, that you watch over them, protect them, that, Father, this would be a time of spiritual growth for them, even through this hard war. I also ask, Father, for your protection on the Iranian citizens, that somehow through this the truth of the Bible would break through, and that people might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why you put us on this earth, Father. I pray that you would send the right people along at the right time. And we pray for the freedom of Iran. So we lift these people up before you, Father. I also pray, Father, for our giving, our tithes and offerings that we give to the work of the kingdom. And that, Father, you would bless it, bless the giver, and that, Father, we would expand the work of the kingdom for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. passage we're going to be looking at in the book of Mark today talks about three difficult things. It talks about the baptism of Jesus, which presents some theological problems in itself. Then it talks about the temptation, which presents more problems. Then it talks about the message, which presents the biggest problem, at least for humans. It presents the biggest problem. And as we go into this, let me just suggest to you that we in the church have been so guilty of watering down the gospel, watering down the personal work of Jesus Christ, because we have this fear that we don't want to offend anybody. We just don't want to rock the boat. As we look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he came for one reason, that was to rock the boat. And let me tell you why. Because Jesus knew the religious system of the day was corrupt. They had forgotten their own God. He knew that they were teaching a false sense of what it means to be made right with God. They were teaching that you had to keep not only the Ten Commandments, but the 613 or so man-made commandments that they wrote if you want to be accepted by God. Does that sound familiar? Jesus came to say to the religious people and to us, we got it all wrong. We're not saved by keeping a list of rules. We're not saved by going through religious rituals. We are only saved through faith in the personal work of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Doesn't matter the name of the church you go to. It doesn't matter if you've received communion, have been confirmed. None of that matters. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but none of that matters. The key question is, do you know the Jesus who came to save you? That's the question. That's also the message. Do you know the Jesus who came to save you? Now, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Last week, John kind of introduced him, and now we pick up with John the Baptist again, and follow this with me, okay? It says, at the time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John, that's John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, into Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. If anybody ever doubts the Trinity, it's right here, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity. And people say to me, you know, Pastor, you know, they kind of like to get one up on me. You know, Pastor, the word Trinity is never used in the Bible, so how do you know it's true? That's all you know it's true. It's right there. But this presents a problem, doesn't it? When Jesus came to be baptized, he said to John the Baptist, I want you to baptize me. And we get this from John's gospel, the Apostle John. And, of course, John had the right reaction. He said, Lord, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. He says, I'm not even worthy to loose your sandals. And Jesus says this. He says, no, you need to baptize me. And John was obedient. The question comes up theologically, well, if John's baptism was the baptism of repentance, why did Jesus choose to get baptized? He had no sin. Did you ever think of that? He had no sin. And it raises questions that are good questions, but I'm going to suggest some answers to you. And if you don't believe me, well, when you get to heaven, you'll know I'm right. Okay? The answer is much simpler than we think. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he wanted the people witnessing John's baptism to understand that he was fully human, though without sin, fully human and fully God. And he wanted to identify with us by being baptized in the Jordan. He didn't need to be, but he wanted to be. He did it out of love for you and me. So when we look at the life of Jesus, in baptizing, he related to us, identified with us, and said, you know what? I'm in the same game you are now. That word baptism, baptizo in the original language, it comes from the dye industry. How many of you here are a product of the hippie generation? I'm the oldest one, huh? Remember tie-dye? Right? You stick some cloth in, it comes up different colors. The word baptism comes from coloring. And back in Jesus' day and prior, if you took a white cloth and put it in a vat of red dye, you immerse the cloth, and it comes up what? Red. In the mind of the ancient, they would say, that cloth now identifies with that color. It was immersed in it, and it came up, the color red. This is why, in the evangelical church, we believe that baptism should be by immersion. I don't know if you ever make that connection, but that's true. There's a whole argument about this, by the way, and I refuse to get involved in it. But here's the argument. Well, you know, first of all, when do you get baptized? Scripture says you get baptized when you believe and trust Jesus Christ. Believe and be baptized. Doesn't mean you need to be baptized to be saved. Just trusting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior is enough. But baptism is a public expression of identifying with Jesus Christ, just as he identified with us publicly. It is a sign when the candidate is dunked under the water of the candidate proclaiming to those observing, and in John's gospel, it said the whole world was observing that we die to our sin, that is, we repent and turn away, and when we're raised up in the new life of Christ because we identify with him. Isn't that what happened? Jesus went to the cross. He took on your sin and mine. Didn't have to. He did it because he loves us. Took on the very sin he hated. Died, paid the full penalty that we deserve in our place on the cross. 3 days later, comes out of the grave in new life. This is the symbol of baptism. We believe that when somebody professes to be a Christ follower, born-again believer, that they by faith have embraced Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, which also implies that they have repented from their sin, which was what John was preparing the people for, that in order to identify with Christ and with the fellow people who have done that is done through what we call the ordinance of baptism. You see, Jesus didn't have to be baptized because he sinned. He didn't. If Jesus sinned, we'd have no hope. Isn't that true? Because then he couldn't be our Savior. When I was at Atlanta, I went to see Charles Stanley's old church. It's before he passed away, of course, years before. And to his credit, his old church was not in the best area of Atlanta, which is where churches need to be, by the way, not in the best areas. And I saw a sermon that he did from that church. Remember the old computer paper? It had holes on the side. It was green and white, right? The dot matrix printers, I guess they were called. He brought out a stack that big. Now, the platform for the church is probably as big from that wall to that wall. And what he did was he started at one wall, and he spread that printout to that wall, went back again. There were names on that printout. Congregation must have thought he lost his mind. But he says, I want you to know every name on this printout comes to this church. And they've not been baptized. He said, if you are a born-again believer, why not proclaim it publicly and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Doesn't mean they weren't saved. In most evangelical churches, to be a member, you need to be baptized as a believer. You know, some people say to me, well, you know, I was baptized as a kid. Okay. So now be baptized as a believer. And most do. I never had anybody say no to me. Jesus' baptism kicks off his ministry because it showed the importance of identifying with sinful human men and women. There's another theological problem here. And a voice came from heaven. This is the voice of the Father. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Somebody in prayer meeting asked me a very good question. They said, who heard that voice? Was it just Jesus? Was it the people around him? I didn't know the answer. So I did a little bit of research in the Gospel of John. And according to the Gospel of John, that voice was heard by Jesus and John the Baptist. And here's why. John the Baptist, you had this crazy guy, this prophet, last of the Old Testament prophets, preparing the way for the Savior to come. In the desert, in the Jordan, this prophet who was confronting people of their sin, his own and the people who came. This prophet who confronted King Herod of the sin of marrying his brother's wife. This prophet who confronted people and the Pharisees who said, you're nothing but a brood of vipers, whitewashed, you look good on the outside, but you're rotten on the inside because you reject the Savior. John needed validation. God knew that. And so John the Baptist heard this voice. What a comfort that must have been, because he knew he was a dead man. He knew that Herod was after him. In fact, he, not too long after this, he gets beheaded for proclaiming the truth. You are my son. Jesus is the Son of God. Fully God, fully man. Not 50-50. Fully God, fully man, whom the Father loves. With you I am well pleased. I would be doing cartwheels if when the Lord calls me home, he just says to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those words will mean a lot. So this is part of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Then we go to the second part, the temptation. I'll bring you through this as quickly as I can. It says, at once, there was no time in between. At once, straight away, the original language says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sent him into the wilderness, and he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Being tempted by Satan, he was with wild animals, and angels attended him. This is kind of the short synopsis of what happened. Some people say, okay, why do we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation? Well, here's why. It is the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by Satan. The Holy Spirit doesn't tempt anybody. God doesn't tempt anybody. But the Holy Spirit put him in the wilderness to be tested. 40 days. I want to see how you would be after 40 days of not eating. I would be a bear going 4 days without eating. I want you to picture this. 40 days in the desert, getting weaker by the day physically because of no nutrition. He drank water, obviously. But then he was tempted by the devil. We don't go into the temptations here, but the devil is a smart cookie. Realize this, that the devil can't make any of us sin. All he can do is lay the bait out. That's all he can do. He's very clever. He's very powerful. He's not all powerful, but he's very powerful. And Satan knows when to hit us at our weakest point. Isn't that true? Jesus was hungry. He was tired. He was under constant threat by the wild beasts. You know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Now, Satan's temptation here wasn't like our temptation. It doesn't take much for Satan to tempt me or you. It really doesn't, because of our sin nature. But Satan knew who he was up against. He was up against God in the flesh. He had to pull out all the stops. The other Gospels go into detail about the temptation. It would be like me saying to Caleb, come on, I want to arm wrestle you. You got an 18-year-old young strapping guy with a 74-year-old old man. It's not going to take much for him to beat me these days. He beat. Satan pulled out all the stops. He tried his best. Brought Jesus to a place where he said, if you're the Son of God, I know you're hungry, turn these rocks into bread. Jesus answered with scripture. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Temptation number one didn't work. Temptation number two brings him to the mountaintop. Says to Jesus, look at all of that out there, all these kingdoms. If you worship me, Son of God, I'll give it all to you. Imagine? Jesus knew he owned it all already. And he answered Satan again with scripture from Deuteronomy. And then he brings him to the very peak of a mountain and says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off this mountain, because you can call the angels to catch you, and you won't get hurt. Jesus answers from the Old Testament again, and he says simply this: thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And with that, Satan gave up. Jesus passed the test. In the worst of circumstances, if he failed that test, you and I would not have a Savior. He would have sinned. Isn't that right? Let me go back to Genesis with you. In Genesis, Adam, the first man, was made where? In paradise. Correct? Paradise. Not the wilderness. Paradise. He had everything he could ever want. God even created a woman for him. Correct? And when he looked at the woman, he said, wow, this is pretty good. And these simple instructions: you can eat from any tree except that one. So what does Satan do? There comes Satan again, right? He comes in as a friendly snake, by the way, when snakes would talk, and says, you don't really think that if you eat the fruit of that tree, and we don't know what that fruit was, by the way. If you eat from the fruit of that tree, that you really die? God doesn't really mean that. Of course, he planted doubt in Eve's mind. That's all Satan can do is plant doubt. Eve acted on it. Then she gave her wimpy husband the same fruit and said, you got to eat this. And he did. He failed the test. There's arguments I hear all the time that people's environments affect the way they act. I don't buy it. Because when you have the Word of God and you know the truth of the Word of God, I don't care if you're in the ghetto, I don't care if you're on Park Avenue in a penthouse, I don't care if you're in Trump Tower, I don't care where you are, when you face temptation in the power of the Word of God, you will pass the test. Environment has nothing to do with it. Adam failed, brought sin into the whole human race. Jesus passed. That's why he's our only hope. You know, just as a side note, just to show you how self-deceived Satan is, he kept trying different things through Jesus' ministry, and we'll talk about that as we go through Mark. He kept trying to get Jesus to fall or doubt or slip up somehow, whether it was by direct influence or through the spiritual leaders. They tried to trap him into committing blasphemy so they can kill him. Jesus passed the test. You know, I don't think we give enough thought to these things. That's why I'm taking this kind of slow, because this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. The fact of the matter is that we're all tempted, aren't we? You go home, you're going to be tempted. Go to work tomorrow, you're going to be tempted. You watch a television commercial, you're going to be tempted. We're all tempted in one way or another. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when we yield to it and we act on it. Thank God for confession. For born-again Christians, it's one of the, besides our salvation, I believe it's the second greatest gift. That when we do fail, we can come before God and confess it, repent of it, and receive forgiveness. And it says cleansing from all unrighteousness. We all have the same Bible. We can fight temptation just as Jesus fought temptation with the Word of God. There's no temptation that cannot be fought by the Word of God. The Word of God applies to every temptation. Every day's a pass-fail, isn't it? Either we pass or we fail. Again, thank God for the gift of confession. And then I want to go into the message, and that's where we're going to stop today. After John was put in prison, this is John the Baptist, he was beheaded because he insulted Herod. And Herod was, how can I put this? Herod was a perverted womanizer. Not only married his brother's wife, but he let his daughter influence him through lust. And he said to his daughter during one of his grand parties, "Tell me what it is you want and I'll give it to you." And the daughter says, "I want the head of John the Baptist." Herod backed himself into a corner. But he had to deliver. And John the Baptist was killed for proclaiming the truth. After he was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Proclaiming the good news of God. That's my job. That's your job. We are to proclaim the good news of God, that for this sin-sick, dark world, there's hope. And the only hope is Jesus Christ. It is not a political figure. It is not economic. It is not any of that. It is simply Jesus Christ crucified, died, and raised again, according to the scripture. Every person needs to hear the gospel. Well, Pastor, what if they don't want to hear it? They'll let you know. So what? At least you will have done what your Lord told you to do. And I'm not saying being obnoxious. I'm not telling anybody go on and badger somebody with biblical quotes or anything like that. What I'm saying is that as we have opportunity, when we build relationships with people, and if we love people the way Jesus loved us, we need to share the gospel with them. Why? Because it's their only hope, just like it's our only hope. But look at the message. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. And he was right, standing right there. Repent and believe the good news. Simple message. Repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? That the Savior invaded sinful humankind and went to the cross to pay the penalty that we deserve in our place. One of the reasons why I dwell on this is simply because of this. And maybe I'm being a little naive here. I'll leave that for you to judge. But after considering these three events that kicked off Jesus' ministry, how can we not come before him and tell him how great he is? How can we stay away from church and not worship him? How can we not be Jesus in the workplace or in the schools or wherever God has placed us and love people like Jesus loved people? How can we not do that? Yet we choose to do that a lot, don't we? I just wrote down a couple of things, and I'll end with this. It's about time this church and other churches stand in awe of Jesus boldly and proclaim who he is. It's about time. It's about time to continue to proclaim the good news to a dark and hurting world. It's about time to be a disciple of Christ by obeying his word under the power of the Holy Spirit, yielding our will to his will. The American church has become complacent. It is one that wants an easy Christianity. It is one that wants to get out of hell card free, and that's it. Let me remind you, we're going to see this in 2 weeks. When Jesus called his ragtag disciples, he called them to discipleship. He called them to the hard work of learning what it is to follow in his footsteps by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't save them just to sit on their holy hinies and do nothing. He saved them for a purpose, just like he saved us, for a purpose. We need to be willing to serve Christ according to the spiritual gifts he supplies. If everyone who attends here, every born-again believer, recognizes the spiritual gifts that you give, and there's a way that God gives. There's a way to do that. And then says, Lord, I want to serve you in that way. Even a small church like this would have need of nothing. So having said that, I'll scare you off a little bit. Through the summer, I'm going to be talking about where will you serve? I'm not going to be real sympathetic with, oh, I can't, I'm too busy, I'm this, I'm that. Are you a Christ follower? Where will you serve? It's a question we will have to answer. And then last, we need to learn to face temptations in a way that glorifies God. That's why we have to be students of the Word of God. That's why we need to be in discipleship, learning and growing. That's why when we obey Christ by faith according to his word, we begin to see the incredible character of God and how he is able to deliver us from temptation. Only he can do that. I can't. Only he can. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That kind of takes on new meaning now, doesn't it? So as we embark on this gospel, you know, it's good news. But you can't have good news without bad news. The bad news is that we're all sinners. We were born that way, from Adam. He failed the test. That's the bad news. Whether you believe it or not, that's the bad news. Part two of that bad news is that we are all, without God's intervention, destined for hell. He doesn't send us there. We send ourselves there. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ is on the scene, saying the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. And I'll forgive you from all your sin, past, present, and future. Not only that, I'll give you new purpose if you follow me. I'll give you a life that counts. So I just want to end with a question. Is it your desire to be something, to be a part of something bigger than you? See, we've been trained that the world revolves around us. I'm the center of the universe. It's all about me. if you can get past that lie of Satan and say, no, I want to become part of something bigger than myself. Lord, I want to serve you because you love me so much, a sinner, that you sent your son to die for me in my place on the cross of Calvary. So I'm going to ask the question again. How will you serve him? I'll leave it with that. We'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. Don't forget to come support Angel next week. You'll be blessed. I know what he's preaching on. You will be blessed and challenged. So please make it a point to come. And I'm going to ask Kristen if you would come up, Sharon. We're going to end with an old hymn. It's called, what's it called, Sharon? Yeah. Rejoice, the Lord is King. We have no right to call the Lord King unless we serve him. That's the question. Will you serve him? Would you stand, please? God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. I pray that as we go through the week, that God would open up for us opportunities to share Christ with others. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you and praise you for this time together. I thank you for everyone here. I pray, Father, as you take us away from this place, that you would open up doors of opportunity to minister. Minister the grace of God, the love of God, through the message of God. Father, we thank you for how good you are to us. Dismiss us in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, not bad.